Take out your Bibles if you would. Thank you, Cindy and team, for getting us focused on unity and focused on the Lord. And we are going to dive into Nehemiah chapter 3. By the way, Jim Devine, that was impressive.
Yes, it was.
So praise God. I don't know, Sherry, was he up all night? No, he got that. Five times, all right, he did good, amen. Practice makes perfect, right, amen. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get started. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you, dear God, for your spirit. Lord, we praise you, Father, in the midst of this crazy earth that we live on. We thank you, dear God, that you have not left us without your word and without your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to thank you today for God's people. You haven't left us here alone either. And Lord, on a human level. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, dear God, that today as we look at this passage, despite everything that's going on in every sphere, Lord, in our country, in our world, in our families, in the situations that we face, Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Father, that you would convict us and change, Lord, in our lives what needs to get changed. And Lord, that you would just encourage us, Father, with the power of your spirit unified in your church to change things and to endure, Lord, in a world that is just chomping at the bit, Lord, to devour us. Father God, I just pray that you would just work in us now. Give us the ability to pay attention. Lord God, give me the ability to communicate your word clearly, Lord, concisely, Lord, in a way that we can act on it. Father God, we don't want to just be knowledgeable. We want to be changed. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in us now in this way today. And I just ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people say, what?
Amen. Amen.
All right, so take out your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 3. We continue our series about rebuilding walls and reviving hearts. And Lord knows in America, in our church, in the world that we live in today, we need a whole lot of rebuilding and a whole lot of revival. And we're going to talk about that this morning just a little bit. And I love the tagline we kind of came up with, the Lord gave us, which is, these are some principles that we're going to learn today to restore what matters. And by the way, God's plan in your life matters. Your family matters. Your church matters. This community matters to God, and it matters to us. And our country matters as well. So, and by the way, our world matters. Souls matter. People matter to God. And that's what we want to think about this morning as we dive in. So we're going to move right away to our title, which is this idea of rebuilding beginning. You know, part two, we just touched on this real brief last week. We're going to dig in more closely this morning. I want to share with you the eternal truth today. And the eternal truth kind of encompasses what we've learned so far. And sort of this is, how many folks, you know, you go to the voting machine and you vote. And sometimes there's like an issue to vote for. Should we float bonds to pay the bill for this thing? And then there's an interpretive statement. Because you can't quite understand what are they asking for. This is the interpretive statement, right? The eternal truth I want us to get a hold of is this, which is people united with prayer, purpose, passion, and planning can build well. And that, by the way, that applies to whatever you're talking about, your family, your community, our church, what God is doing. And let's just kind of dig in. By the way, I'm going to throw this out, and we're going to talk about this, by the way, a lot next week and the week after. Everybody look up. So important. When we begin to build and do what God wants us to do, we are going to be confronted with adversity. I wish that wasn't true. Personally, I wish it wasn't true for you, but that is the reality of the world that is broken. It kind of stinks. It takes all the energy that we have. It saps us. It wants us to make us all quit, but there's going to be adversity. And as we talk about this issue, there's going to be problems that we're going to face. Probably not one of us, including me, came in today without a whole bunch of things that are on your heart and your mind that you're thinking about maybe even you're worried about. We know that, you know, God, in a sense, worry is sin. You know, as Christians, we go, well, we're not worried, we're just concerned. But we are concerned about a lot of stuff. There's a lot of weight on us today, on our relationships, on our church, on our country, on our political system. There's a lot of issues and a lot of weight. And by the way, none of it, everybody look up, none of it is going to be fixed by division. None of it will. We have to fix it spiritually from the inside out. And that's kind of the issue here, by the way. In one way, it's easy to build a brick wall. It's a little bit hard today because you can't find a brick layer. But it's kind of easy to build a brick wall. We could do it. It might look a little off, but we could do it. But change that last and building that last has got to come from God. You know, and that's what we want to kind of get our minds focused on. So real quick, confronting adversity and problems requires preparation of the mind, body, and spirit. Such preparation begins as we humbly look to God, seeking his answers for wisdom and understanding and power, and continues with persistent prayer, practical, detailed plans that are developed in faith that God can bring them to pass. Everybody look up. Such a key thing for us. We just worshiped. We just said, you know, and all God's people said, amen, right? You know, we sang that song, My Tribute. Thanks be unto God for the things that he's done. Everybody look up. Do you believe that God could still do something? Amen. Right? I mean, I'll just say, as a church, the church is kind of at a low in some ways. I mean, not just you guys, but the church in the Western world and all over the world, people are going, I don't know if it really works. I don't know if it's really real. But let me tell you, it's real, and God works. But we have to believe it. You know, when the going gets tough, we got to say, you know what? God's not let me down yet, and he's not going to let me down now. And I'm going to look to him and turn to him. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. And, you know, the second part there just says actual change. The building and the rebuilding is possible with a clear, godly vision. And I want you to look up, and I want to clarify this for a second. It's not we're going to ask God to work our plan. We're going to ask God to help us work his plan. Amen. Like, that's kind of the challenge. And sometimes we get off, and we're doing all our own things, but our prayer's got to be, God, show me what you want me to do and empower me to do it. You know, a lot of times we pray, God, make my plan happen. But God's not interested in glorifying me. He's interested in glorifying himself and accomplishing his eternal purpose, which is redeeming people and giving them eternal life so that they can worship him for all of eternity. That's what God's about. And that's what he's trying to do and accomplish in us. And I just want to say, as we look at this, you know, this point is, you know, it's possible with that clear, godly vision. And it's got to be cast to all of us. We have to kind of catch it and cause us to rise up in unity with determination, purpose, and passion to actively address the issues with ongoing planning and prayer. Because you know what? Sometimes we're not going to have it quite right, and things are going to confront us, and we're going to have to maybe, you know, veer off a little bit or change, but God's going to keep on being with us in those times. So I want to just jump in real fast and kind of just take a quick step back. This is where we were. We talked about, by the way, here's the issue. And I want you guys, let's not just think about Nehemiah building bricks or rebuilding Jerusalem. Here's the problem, right? There's a big issue that Nehemiah faces, and the issue is this. He gets this report and it says, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in Jerusalem in great distress and reproach. The walls are broken down and its gates are burned with fire. It's a hot mess. By the way, that was my addition. You understand? That's what he's saying. And I want to throw this out. Think about your life and my life. Where's the hot mess? I think we all got it. I know I do. Like, we are trying to juggle all these things, you know, medically, physically. We have, you know, kid in college and life's going on. Church is a struggle. There's a lot of hot mess. And I'll say this. God is exactly the one I want in the hot mess. Amen. And Nehemiah, by the way, that's the second thing. He gets the problem. It breaks his heart. And notice his response. We looked at this, right? So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. And I went there and said, I better look up. That's not the end. That's the beginning. He was broken. He realized this is a God thing that he can't do, and he needs God. And the next thing he does, he says, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It was so important. He said, you know what? I'm not even going to eat. I'm just going to seek God until I find him, until God speaks to me and God gives me the vision that I need and the power to bring it about. And that's this key, right? So we get the problem. We know we got to pray. We know we got to seek God's face. And I'll share with you guys. Last night, we're dealing with this problem, and I prayed, and I finally had to say, you know what? It's in God's hands. We made a decision. It's in God's hands. I hope it works out for God's glory, but I can't do anything else. And by the way, that's a little scary. And as a pastor, I should be good at that, right? Leave it in God's hands. But, you know, my heart is for people sometimes, and how do I make it all work? But it's got to be in the Lord's hands. So we move on, right? So the third thing we think about with Nehemiah, and we're going to dig into this in the early part, is he planned. And we think about this as a church. And by the way, I want everybody to look up for a second. If you're part of our church, you know, maybe you're a member, or you're thinking about being a member, we need you. We need your vision. We need your hands. We need your feet. We need your words. We need your heart. Because we don't see everything. You know, Nehemiah went out and he looked at the walls, at the mess that it was, and he began to build a plan. And as a church, if we're going to rebuild our church to be the place that God's name is lifted up, that the gospel is preached, that changes Burlington County, Willingboro, and everywhere else we come from, then we need that vision and we need everybody on board to be a part of that, and we need to make a plan. And out there, and people say to me sometimes around our church, they say, I didn't think you needed me. I throw out, things may look good on the surface, but below the surface, it's a hot mess. We need you. We need you. We need you this afternoon. We need you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and the rest of the week. We need you because God put you here with purpose. We need you. Nehemiah makes this plan, and he talks about just how bad things are, and he begins to go around and scope it out and see what's going on. So I want to encourage all of us that are involved in ministry, let's scope it out. Let's see where the issue are. Where's the mess? What do we have to do? What's the next thing we need to do? So we get through the planning part. Sam, advance me if you would, please. Then there's this part of vision. And we talked about this just briefly last week. And Nehemiah casts his vision. And I want you guys to get this in your minds, right? And I need to get this too. And by the way, this is something we don't want it to ever forget. Look what Nehemiah says. He says, he said to the men after he went around and kind of began to plan and see what was going on. He said, you see the distress we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And here's what he's saying, by the way. I'm going to start from the back. He's saying this. You know what? If we're the church of Jesus Christ and we are not making disciples and we are not gathering together, we are not encouraging each other, we are not unified. By the way, in John 17, Jesus prayed over and over and over. He said, I want the church to be one like God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ, are one. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. If I think about the church in America today, we are not one. We are divided by all this other stuff that is really secondary to what the Lord God of heaven said was our purpose. Right? That's the issue here that we're talking about. We're not one. And we can't like gloss over it. We can't say, oh, don't worry about it. That's a big issue to God. And we need to fix that issue. And Nehemiah says, you know what, how we're going to fix it? We're going to rise up together, and it takes all of us. So important. Vision. Sam, so important, the clicker. There we go. Here's the result. And by the way, this is where we want to end today. This is where we want to end every day. That we all say, you know what? I'm on that team. I'm there. Count me in. I know it's going to be tough. Count me in. There's one way to get out of the mission. God promotes you to heaven. Otherwise, count me in. Right? And look what happens. It says, and they told them of the hand of my, let me step back. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. Because they were kind of wondering, is this just really God's vision? And we heard how God had worked it out, and God caused this other king to send Nehemiah back, to give him money, to give him protection, to do all these things. And he said, how God's hand was good upon me, and also of the king's words that he has spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. And I want to encourage you, the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what God wants you and I to set our minds, our hands, our feet, our bodies to. It's worth it. Everybody look up for a second. I'm going to tell you why it's worth it. You know what? Every one of us is going to leave this earth. And if we leave without Jesus, we are going right to eternal hell. That's true for all of your family and all of your friends and all of your neighbors and everyone else that we run into at work in our community. God is trying to redeem people, and he's not using the angels, he's using us. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to build, he wants us to be the church. And our mission, by the way, is not political. Our mission is people. Our mission is personal. That they receive and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because he changes everything. Whether we're dying, whether we're living, whether we're in the best of health, he changes everything. Because he gives me hope that I can count on once I leave this earth. And he gives me peace while I stay on earth. Like, that's what he's trying to get across to us, right? That's the result. And these people, by the way, in Nehemiah's day, they said, you know what? Count me in. And I want to just move on down. And by the way, get a look at this verse. We can't look at 32 verses today. We're not even going to try. But there's some ones we got to dig out. Here's the first one. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. And it says, so these people, they said, count us in. We're setting our hands to it. And now everybody look up. How many times have we said, count me in, and when the work began, they counted us out? Right? Isn't that true? You know, or like, oh, I know I said I was coming, but, you know, and by the way, some of the buts, life happens to all of us, right? You know, there's real serious issues got to tend to. That's okay, but we can't lose sight of our purpose. And look what happened. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up. Remember they said, let's rise up. But guess what happened? When he said, let's rise up, what did he do? He rose up. A lot of times we say, we're rising up, and everyone's still waiting. Where are they at? What are they doing? I didn't see any rise. I just heard they were rising. But he rose up with his brethren and the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Just so you guys understand. Number one, the priests in this day were the beginning of it, which is great. That the leaders actually did what? They led. Holy cow. The leaders led. That's the kind of leader you want to follow, right? When they put their nose to the grindstone too. So the leaders led, and they built the sheep gate. And just so you guys understand, the sheep gate's near the temple, and the sheep gate was so important because there's where the sheep they brought in to sacrifice, to appease an angry God because of sin. So they said, you know what? This was near and dear to their hearts. We got to make sure that sheep gate is built so we can bring in the sheep, so we can sacrifice to our God, so we can cover the sin of our people. Until God brought Jesus and he covered it permanently for all of eternity and paid the debt in full. So they built the sheep gate. It says they consecrated it. They dedicated it to God. And they hung the doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred. They consecrated then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And then next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. And I want to say something about this chapter real fast. Everybody, if you have a Bible, take it out. There's some words that just jump out in this chapter. This is the team chapter in all of Scripture. And I know if you're reading through your Bible in a year or 2 years or whatever frequency you might be doing that, these are the kind of chapters you kind of blow by real fast because they're filled of a whole lot of hard Hebrew names, places, and people that don't really connect to us so good, don't they, right? Like, I have a hard time, and I read this all the time, saying some of these names. You know, Jim practiced 5 times, praise God, to get him to us right. But we kind of blow by that because it's so hard and it's so tedious, right? But I want you guys to get something, and I want you to underline this in your Bible. There's two words, actually, there's 3 words that you need to kind of underline. The first 2 words, they're kind of like in pair. The first 2 words that you're going to see over and over is next to. Because look what it says there. It says, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. So get this picture here, what God's doing, and everybody look up for a second. We got to get this in our minds. God can take a bunch of us who are really different on every single human level, and God can unite us in his Holy Spirit to do something that is absolutely impossible without him. And everybody look up for a second. Am I finished? That's the church. The church is impossible. To get everybody on the same team from all these different backgrounds. And by the way, remember the disciples? Simon the Zealot, Matthew the tax collector. They're like on opposite ends of the spectrum, but enter Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Now they're on the same page. Does that make sense? That's the church. The church isn't, by the way, you could be Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Independent, not vote at all in the church. We on the same team. We on the same team in the church. And that's what the Lord does. And this idea of next to, that's the first word I want you guys to get in your mind. And by the way, quick exercise. I know the chapter's long. I know it's tedious. I know it's hard names. Underline how many times next to's there. Right? Second word you want to write down is the word after. By the way, these are kind of like prepositions, right? After. The idea of the word after. It's the same kind of thing. So Jim goes, and I come after him, and Sherry comes after him, and Marion comes after him, and Dennis comes after him, and Guy comes after him, and George comes after him, and Charles Miller comes after him. The idea is, you know what? We all together, we all working in tandem, we're working in our little group together, and then our bigger groups are connected together. Now I want to throw this out. Everybody look up at church. Here's the deal at church. So we struggle, by the way, when we build our teams of ministry, like we got the Awana team, and Jill's our quarterback for the Awana team. The Awana team, they're hopefully working together, working all great, but guess who they got to work with? They still got to work with Jonathan with the youth team because we share some of the same resources. So that after and next to is so critical. We have to work in our team, and we have to work with the other teams, right? Some great principles that are here. So that's kind of the result, their passion. So check this out. We're going to move on. And by the way, check this out. We're going to look ahead. Chapter 4, verse 6. It says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And I want to pose that as a question to us as the body of Jesus Christ. Do we have a mind to work? Do we? And I'll throw this out. I know you all got a lot of stuff going on. Man, I do too. I can't believe it sometimes. I'm sure, I mean, sometimes I look at my life and I go, wow. And I'm sure you do too. But this is why God has you on earth breathing air. You know, there's a song that says, there's a worship song that says, this is the air that I breathe. And the idea is, the air that I breathe is to serve the living God, to do something, right? And these people had a mind to work. And I'll share with you guys. Can you imagine this? That these people, and I'm going to look at them in a minute, these people built the renewed walls of Jerusalem somewhere between 2 and 3 miles long, 20 feet high, 8 feet wide, from rocks that were knocked down, burned, and demolished. And they built it in 52 days. And everybody look up for a second. How's that? What's the word you would put on that? Now, just imagine for a second, Nehemiah said, okay, I got the project plan. You know, I typed it all up in Excel. I got the budget. I got the lumber. I got, you know, 52 days. I'm planning the celebration party. What would y'all think? Nehemiah, you're out of your mind. Right? But here's the point. There's the church. There's the work of God. Because it's not about what we can do. Guess what? If that was up to us to build anything in 52 days, and by the way, you guys saw how long did it take us to rebuild the sanctuary during COVID. Because every time we thought we were done, there's a new problem. Right? In 52 days is unbelievable, right? And by the way, look at the sanctuary for a second. The sanctuary is 75 feet long. I think it's, I forgot the dimension wide. It's like 55 wide or something like that. Can you imagine? And by the way, it took us how long to fix this over? Like a year. Like nonstop a year. We had the pandemic and the workers. Nobody could bother them because the only place they could come and work. It still took a year. 52 days is unbelievable. But everybody look up. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. He can do it. And by the way, for us, it was a miracle because we stood in 65 years in this sanctuary with beams, with termites and paneling, and we survived somehow, and God took a year and said, I'm going to change it. And I know you don't have all the money. I know you're afraid about all that, but I'm going to get it done. And what happened? It got done. It's beautiful. Praise God, right? I don't know how, I know that we wouldn't have signed up for that, but God signed us up, and it got done. So here's these people. They got a mind to work. They're doing it. They're doing amazing things. And I just give you this picture. And by the way, I can print this for you guys. If anybody's interested, it's on Pinterest. Anybody a Pinterest user? It's on Pinterest. You can find it. Look up Nehemiah's Walls. Check this out for a second. There are 10 gates that need to be rebuilt. Remember how, well, by the way, the walls are how big? About 20 feet high, 8 feet wide. 2 to 3 miles of wall. 10 gates. Just so you guys know, there are 41 different teams. That's even harder than like Awana, youth group, Sunday school, and junior church. Working together. That's hard, right? It's hard for us to, we step on each other. I'm going to coin an old phrase, Sherry Devine. She said, when ministries collide. Can you imagine 41 different teams building a wall? And by the way, when you start building a brick wall, you usually start at the beginning and you work contiguously across all the way around. These people started in over 40 different places. And you got all people. How many people have done jobs and you got to a point where you're going to get ready to connect it all together and it doesn't connect anymore? You been there? Plumbing, right? Maybe brickwork, walls. Like, oh, shoot, I'm 6 inches off. Now what am I going to do? You know, and then, you know, praise God for molding. You guys know what that is? You know, like on the walls. Molding covers a multitude of sins. Now, if you go to the walls of Jerusalem, they're not held together by molding or caulk. By the way, caulk, you guys know anything about painter's caulk? Painter's caulk covers a multitude of sins. You know, if it's not quite right, put that caulk on there. It looks like you were amazing. You know you weren't, but it looks like you were. Right? These walls all connected together, 41 different teams. And by the way, they connected to the gates. The gates actually swung and opened and shut, which is so critical for the safety of the city. Man, oh man, how did that happen? And that's the work of God again. Impossible becomes possible. Now, I want you guys to check this out real fast. The people. Now, we're going to build a wall. Just imagine at church, we're going to do something at church. We're going to do something. We're going to build a wall. What's the first thing we probably want? We want skilled labor. Check out this team. All right, we got the priest. And we probably say, we're building a wall. We're not trying to pray. We got the priest. They lead the charge. Verse 1, 22, 28. We got the Levites, right? They're temple workers, so they're not used to building walls either. We got some of the rulers and common people. And by the way, you'll see this in the text. And just take your Bible and go to verse 7 of chapter 3. Notice what it says. And I'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, And next to them, Malatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronothite, men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as from the broad wall. And I want to just say this to us. Look at this list of people. Later on, you see the gatekeepers, the goldsmiths. I'm not trying to buy a wedding ring. I'm trying to build the wall. Right? Perfumers. By the way, they also may have been more like pharmacists. But these guys are building the wall, and it works. Merchants. And by the way, in verse 26, temple servants. You see the word there, nethinim? I want you guys to understand, the nethinim or the temple servants were people that were captured. They weren't even Jews, likely. It was kind of that mixed multitude, like the one that left Egypt. So God took all these people with all these diverse skills, not bricklaying, and they built the walls. And that's amazing, isn't it? And I'm going to throw that out. Doesn't that analogize to the church of Christ? You know, we think church is just the guy that speaks or the people that speak or the people that sing. But the church is so much more. It takes everybody. You know, I'll throw out to you. Just imagine you came to church and the bathrooms didn't work. Would you come back? Maybe. You know, think about those things. You know, imagine you came to church and the lights weren't on. Or imagine in our digital age, the technology doesn't work. We've been wrestling with that. We literally have had like a cyber attack on First Baptist Church. It's like, I don't know why, but we're having it, right? All these things are going on. But God uses all these diverse people. Now, I want to continue on there. They all work together, and it works. Hand in hand, job and job next to each other. And Sam, here we go. Here's the other problem. And think about it in terms of us at the church. God did this back in Jerusalem, but the people were from all over the place. Some were from Jericho, which isn't real far from Jerusalem. Remember Jericho, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down with Joshua. They were conquered people there and Jews as well. The Tekoites, by the way, Amos, the book of Amos, the minor prophet. Amos was a fig farmer and a fig picker from Tekoa in the Judean hills. And I'm going to throw this out. Think about that in our churches, right? We kind of cluster together. You know, we kind of have like the people that come from the hills or the farmers. They're in one church. Or they're in one place. The city people, the educated people, we're in another place. But in the church of Jesus Christ, God brings all those diversities together powerfully to do a task miraculously that could never be done. The Gibeonites, by the way, also conquered peoples. And I'm going to throw this out. Isn't the sovereign hand of God amazing that God sometimes uses bad things for good? You know, we think about Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, that God uses what? All things for his purpose. God uses that and brings these folk in. Mizpah, Zenoah, Beth-Zur. By the way, the word Beth or Beth is the idea in Hebrew of a house, the house of Zur. So there's a whole people group there. Keilah, Ophel, all these people, Jews and others from other cities. God says, you know what? I know you never did this together, but we're going to do it. We're going to build. And he does. And I want to skip on down. How about this one? And by the way, everybody look up. Get a good thought about this one. Isn't this a dividing place today? I don't know why. Because this thing, I call this my earth suit. When you get under the white that I have, it's the same flesh as everybody else. The same flesh. Same blood. By the way, Book of Acts says that. One blood. There's no difference. Why in the world? And I'll tell you why. Because Satan is really good. Deceitful, conniving. Why do we divide on this? Right? Why do we divide on our ethnicity? And by the way, we may even have the same this, But because we came from a different place, we divide. Doesn't make sense, right? You know, when you think about that logically, it doesn't make sense. But Satan is using that today to make us weak, to break God's plans. And it's so wrong. And we see in this case, there's the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Levi, all different people, all different ideas. God puts them all together to build these walls. And I want to throw this out. Here's the next big divide. By the way, it's so true in our country. Age. Gender. The builder's identity. And by the way, look with me at verse 12. By the way, I like how it starts out. Read it with me. Read verse 12. What's it say? Say it real loud like you mean it. Next to, right? Next to. What's that mean? We working together. Right? Next to them. Keep going, going. What's it say? Next to them was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. And what's it say? He and his daughters built. So check it out. Whole families were up for the task. Young, old, male, female, everybody was engaged. Right? And again, you know, by the way, how many people have kids? How many people are kids? I'm still one. I'm trying to be one, right? How easy is it to get our families on the same page about a task? You know, we have three kids. They're all adults now. Praise God. But you know how it is, right? Hey, we're going to go do this. I don't want to do that. Right? You know how it goes, right? And by the way, and I was that same kid. I don't want to do that. I want to go play with my friends. You know, right? But they're working together. He and his daughters. And now throw this out. Interesting passage, verse 5. By the way, this should never be us. The leaders in verse 5 did not work. Look what it says. Now pick it up in verse 5. It says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. And I want to throw this out, right? The work of God is everybody. And if you're a leader, that's maybe how God's gifted you. But you still got to put your hand on the plow. Right? Put your hand to the work. And it says here, the nobles, they didn't do anything. But the builder's identity, gender, class. By the way, some of these are rich. Some of these are poor. Some are conquered peoples. Some are the conquerors. They're all working together. And that's such a key thing. And I just want to slide down. Each part does its work, and that's the key. Nehemiah 3 is all about that. All about that. I'm going to kind of blow by this quick. How many gates are there, by the way? 10, right? The sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate. There's some illustration that may apply to us in spiritually. And by the way, I'll throw this out. Here's the big one, and I like to bring this one up. Imagine for a second when Nehemiah rolled it out and said, okay, you're over here, you're over here, you and your family are over here. Some of the organization was, where was their home? So that made it efficient to go back and eat and get cleaned up and get ready for the next day. And it also made it really effective because people protect their homes and their families. But in the midst of all these gates, some people, by the way, were from outside the city. Jericho, Tekoa, we read about that, right? Imagine for a second, everybody look up. The leader comes to you and says, I got the job for you. I know you're so excited. Praise God that you said, I'm in. I'm going to send you right over to the dung gate. What? How come I'm not on the sheep gate? You know, I'm important. You know, I've been in this church a long time. Right? And by the way, if I'm stepping on toes, I apologize. Mine are hurting too. But don't we do that? You know, but here's the point. There's no part that's not important. And the people got that idea. By the way, the dung gate isn't just what it sounds like. It's where they take out the trash, which includes what it sounds like. But that's what it is, right? It's where they take out the trash. By the way, it goes into what's called the Valley of Hinnom, and we pick that up in the New Testament. That's the place that's analogized with hell. It's just an awful, awful place. But somebody's got to build the gate out there south. Think about that as a city. I know you want to build the sheep gate and you want to be part of what God's doing in a big picture way. But if someone doesn't fix the dung gate, the trash gate, the city becomes overwhelmed with trash. Out there south. Everybody look up. How many folks, my wife, by the way, hates this. We love going to New York. You know, our son Phil lives in Brooklyn. But when you go to New York on trash day, you go to a place like Chinatown, man, it stinks to high heaven. Thank God somebody comes the next day and takes it out the dung gate. You understand? It's critical. By the way, in the Church of Jesus Christ, all the jobs are critical. They're all important, right? And I'm just going to kind of move by. The rest of the gates, the gate of the fountain, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the gate of Mithkah. They're all important things, right? So I want to slide on down. So get this in your mind, right? Here's the pattern, and we're almost done. Here's the pattern. Next to him, right? Key phrase. It has the idea in the language of being linked arm in arm. Yoked together in ministry. No gaps. You know, I thought it's out. I praise God, by the way, for Sue. You're here today. Sue was in the hospital this week. Pray for her. I didn't pray for her. I apologize for that. She had like an issue going on, went to the ER, was in the hospital, ended up on the same floor with my mom. And on her way out the door, came over, hugged my mom, prayed with her. Isn't that the body? Isn't that the body of Christ? And Sue, I'm going to share your testimonies, okay? Sue was there, and she was talking to one of the nurses. By the way, Sue's on the wrong side of the bed. She's in the bed part. And she's talking to one of the nurses about how to help her child, how to give her other, you know, doctors and things to help her out. Like, isn't God amazing how God does stuff? And I've seen that, by the way, more than one time in our church where people from our church are on the same floor, even in the same room. Some of us Christians are in the same place, and they're able to lift each other up. And this is how God works these things out. But that's this idea next to each other, right? Working together not only within their particular teams, but also in cooperation with other teams. And that's tough stuff, but it's doable in God's economy. And I want to throw this out. These same principles that work as God's doing in Jerusalem work in the church, and they work in our home. And they work in our problems. Same God addresses those things, right? And I just want to, you know, can you imagine this picture, right? All these guys doing these brick walls. By the way, you know, when we think about some of the things that we see back in antiquity, how in the world did they build 20-foot high walls with blocks that big without, you know, a lift, a backhoe? How did they do it? It's unbelievable what they accomplished, right? And it's unbelievable what we can accomplish with God in it. And I want to get our deacons, by the way, get ready, deacons, because we're gonna pray for the communion in a minute. But here's what I want to leave us today. You know what? We need an eternal purpose. And we got to stop getting micro-focused on the issue of the day, because the issue of eternity is the redemption of man, and God uses people to do that. The vision's got to be bigger than us. It's got to be bigger than our group. It's got to be God's vision. And I want to throw that's the vision, by the way, for your family. That's the vision for our church. That is the vision. Because at the end of the day, it's all about God. Second thing is this. You know what? I want to encourage you today. We need an enduring passion. We got to set our minds and our hands on the task. By the way, everybody look up. COVID was a nightmare, wasn't it? It was unbelievable. It divided people, you know, in so many ways. By the way, just because one of the ways was we couldn't get together. You know, we were prohibited. And we chose, by the way, to submit ourselves and show the world that we loved each other and them enough that we wouldn't meet. You may disagree with that, but that's why we did it. We didn't say, we're doing it anyway. We don't care. Because we would have told the world, we don't care. But we do care. Because the thing that matters most is their eternal soul. Right? We do care. And that's why we did what we did. We have to have that enduring passion. I want to challenge us now. Let's set our hands to the task. Personally, corporately, as a body. Endless prayer. We need God's power, vision, and persistence. Everybody look up for a sec. And by the way, our children are coming in from Junior Church. That's great. Everybody look up. Let's be real for a second, right? How many people that are leaders in church during these last couple of years thought about quitting? Raise your hand. This is not illustrative. This is real. And the rest of us are chicken. Right? But seriously, right? That, by the way, maybe it wasn't a serious thought. I didn't, like, dwell on that thought. But sometimes I'm just like, I just feel so beat up. It's like, I don't know what to do next. Like, I'm trying this. It doesn't work. I'm trying this. It doesn't work. You know, it's just like, ah. We use that phrase, I feel like I'm hitting my head on a brick wall, right? We felt like that a lot, right? So understand, we need God's power. And that's why prayer is so significant. Like, remember what Nehemiah did? Remember what he did? He wept, he fasted, and he prayed. By the way, for over a month. And then the last thing I want to say, and leave us with this, and we're going to ask our deacons, and you can come walking up, our two deacons that are going to help us in communion today. But the excelling power of unity working side by side. And everybody look up, I want to get this straight. Without our team, we're going to fail. First Baptist will fail. God. And it needs every single one of us to step up and be next to and be after their brother or their sister in Christ, or we're not going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. People in Burlington County will not be redeemed, at least by us, being the agents of their redemption. If God's going to save them, God's going to find a way, but we're going to miss out on the blessings of God and the encouragement of God's people unless we unite together. Building God's kingdom in his church, and write this down, is a team sport. It really is. I want to make a testimony. This last 2 weeks, probably the last 2.5 weeks, I've been in, I've been out, I've been in, I've been out. I'm at the ER, I'm at the care center, I'm here. You know, all these things are going on. My life is crazy. Praise God for the body of Christ that didn't let everything else fall apart. They didn't even miss me, probably. Dennis did prayer meeting, right? You know, others, guys working crazy, young people stepping up, helping in the food pantry. Ministry's going on. Pastor Ansu, great help to me. By the way, helped put together these slides even when it was like so crazy last week. Praise God for God's people, right? And that's where I want us as a body to be. And I'm looking forward to, by the way, not 20-foot high walls, 8-foot wide, and a whole city in walls. But I'm looking forward to a church that is alive, that is passionate, and that is changing this county, this community, and this world. And leaving an eternal mark from our existence on earth. Amen? The challenge is ours. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for what you are doing, what you did, Lord, in Nehemiah, what you're going to do in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just knit our hearts together as we come to the Lord's table right now, as we celebrate being one in Christ. Lord, work in us now, I pray, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to ask our deacons to come. And as I mentioned, I was in and out. I'm not quite sure who the deacons are that are praying today, but I know they're going to do a great job. So whoever you are, come up. And by the way, if you did not receive your elements today coming in, raise your hand, and our wonderful team is going to give you those elements. You know, they look like this little plastic chalice or cup. And I want to just turn to the book of Luke real fast. You You know, the Lord's table, by the way, is in all the synoptic gospels, and it's sort of there in the Gospel of John in more of a guarded way, I'll say. But Jesus wanted us to come together frequently to recognize that we are one in him and that we need him so much and that we need each other on this earth. And as I go to the book of Luke chapter 22 is where I just want to look at it. He set this thing up called the Lord's table. And by the way, in that day, it was really a real meal. And by the way, I can't wait to get back to a fellowship meal, whether it be in the garden or in the gym. But I can't wait to get back together where we can really fellowship together as brothers and sisters without fear of taking each other out of this world, you know, from COVID. But they met together and they got together and they celebrated who they are in Christ. And Jesus said these words in Matthew 22. He said, "And when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with a burning desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus said, you know what? He's going to have this Passover meal with his disciples to set the stage and set the principle going forward of the body of Christ remembering who they are in him and who they are with each other. And he said these words. So he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of it till the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he wants us as believers in Christ to recognize we are a mess, and without God, we are nothing. And without God's forgiveness of our sin and his giving us of the Holy Spirit, we have no life. And Jesus is passionate about teaching that to his disciples. So today, as we get ready to think about this bread, Stuart Boyer is going to pray for the bread for us this morning. And he's welcome to mention something about that as well as we think about that. So just have your bread ready.
Father, we just thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace towards us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave your son, Jesus, to die for us, to give up his body for us, Lord. Us who are not even worthy, Lord, but because of your love, you loved us. And all of the brutality and things that he took for us, Lord, we just thank you for it. We thank you that we're able to celebrate this, Lord, and remember what happened. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless this bread for our, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I encourage you, take the bread side of your communion elements and take it out. And let's just use that to remember and partake together that the Lord Jesus Christ had his body broken, that we could be saved and be a part of his eternal body, the church, going forward. Verse 20 says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And I want to remind us, remember the old covenant was obey God, put the blood atonement on your sins, and they'll be forgiven. The new covenant is receive Jesus Christ through faith as your Savior, and God's grace through faith will redeem you, give you his Holy Spirit, and give you eternal life. The new covenant. And Ed Jackson's going to pray or mention that as well at this time.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving. Father, we just thank you for this gift, Father, of life, Father God, this gift that allows us to be reunified with you, Father God. We just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to celebrate the death on the cross and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, Father, while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, Father God. And without that, we would be lost, Father. So we just pray and thank you for that. We pray that we would have the passion, as Nehemiah, Father, to fulfill your your covenants, Father God, and to fulfill your desires, Father, for us to reach those around the world, Father. We ask blessing upon this strength, Lord, and remembrance of you. And to your sons we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take the juice side. By the way, the grape juice is representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not his blood, but it represents his blood as we remember what he did for us. Let's just partake together and think about that. I leave you with a couple thoughts. The taste that you just had, tasted that matzah, when you think of that taste, think about Jesus' body being offered up for you. It's kind of a sensory kind of experience, isn't it? You know, you heard the word, you saw the slides, you tasted of the bread, and you tasted of the cup. That grape juice is representative of the blood of Jesus Christ, literally squeezed out of him for you. Amazing. Amazing, the love of God. I want to challenge us as we go out today. Let's rise up. Not in word, but in action. Let's love each other with the passion of Jesus Christ. Let's unite and don't let anything divide us asunder with the love of Christ and with the power of God. And let's do the work that God's called us to do. What do you think? Let's build. By the way, isn't it awesome? Everybody look around for a second. Communion is so formal, but it's good. Look around. Isn't it cool? There's people in the building. They're your brothers and your sisters. They're back. Praise God. Let's get a hold of their arms and let's do the work of God. Amen? And you know what? God has the power to fix our problems personally, as a church, as a country, as a county, and as a world. You believe that? Let's go to the task. Amen. Father God, thank you for all that you're doing today. Work in us, Lord, with your power as only you can. Unite us together in the power of Christ, in the strength of his Holy Spirit, in a way that only you can. Father, help us to be instruments of redemption, Lord, in a way that only you can. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Cindy's going to play it, I think. And all God's people say, what?
Amen.
Amen.